fairly sure quite a number of you are folk who are constantly keeping up with the news and watching, whether it's on television or looking online at news headlines to hear what the latest things are, or maybe reading newspapers on a regular basis. And if you're one of those people, which I am, I wonder what you think about news headlines. Now, I'm not sure if it's just imagination or not, as far as I'm concerned, but I have a sense that over the last maybe a decade, not sure how long even, that news headlines have become deliberately sort of more provocative to stir up, I suppose, ultimately to get people to read or to look and to pay attention, and that's all to do probably with money, but to stir up some kind of reaction to whatever has gone on. People have been harshly treated or treated with prejudice or negatively treated in some way or have no hope or purpose, or someone has just failed to carry through the responsibilities, etc. And so the headline makers have a field day with it. We do know that in this world in which we live, there are countless very difficult, hard stories of things that go badly wrong for people. In Psalm 42, as I read it and as you followed it this evening, I wonder what your reactions to it were. Because here there is language which, for people of faith, sometimes if we don't stop and think about it, or if we do rather stop and think about it, it's quite shocking. And you wonder, what on earth is going on? What was David thinking about? This psalm was probably written by David, though it's not clear. It's described as a maskil of the sons of Korah, and there's little bits of uncertainty about who exactly these sons of Korah were. Were they just almost like the choir in the temple? Or were they actually songwriters themselves? So there's absolutely not clear, is this a psalm of David or not, but it quite possibly is. Doesn't really matter. It's clear what the person who wrote was experiencing. And as you read the psalm, you quickly see that the writer is struggling with all kinds of opposition and issues. Life is very difficult. The pressures of life have made him feel utterly parched. And so the psalm begins with those words that I'm sure we are all so familiar with. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants, Lord, for you. Whatever's been going on, the psalmist somehow feels totally parched, in a wilderness, perhaps weak, struggling, and more than anything else, longing for God and for the refreshment that only God can bring. And then we read on, verse 3, tearful, my tears have been my food day and night. You know, he's going through a period of time when he finds himself constantly weeping. In verse 5, he's downcast. He's disturbed. In fact, if you notice, Psalm 42 and 43 quite probably are actually really the one psalm and should be counted just as one song, because there's a huge similarity. Actually, there's the exact repetition of the words, some of the words in Psalm 43 as well. But if you notice this thing about being downcast, he mentions it in verse 5. He mentions it in verse 11. Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And he also mentions in Psalm 43, verse 5, exactly the same words repeated again. Why downcast? Why so disturbed within me? He's in turmoil. In verse 9, he's mourning and he's oppressed. Why, verse 9, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? In fact, so much so that he seems to be in physical pain. he says in verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. And maybe it's just a description of his mental agony, but he actually mentions his bones, his body, his physical things. This is affecting him physically as well as just in his mind. And he is clearly dealing with deceitful people. Psalm 43, verse 1, vindicate me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation, rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. So these are the things that he's facing. The actual occasion, the actual details are not given to us here, and in many ways that doesn't matter. But clearly, he is going through a very difficult time in his life. But it's not just physical opposition. It's not just real troubles, if you want to call it that. There's also a personal struggle of faith going on here. Because he says, people are mocking me, where is your God? Verse 3 and verse 10. Where is your God? He has a memory, in verse 4, of going to the temple with shouts of joy and thanksgiving and leading a whole throng of people in worship. But he's talking about it at this point in time as a memory. He also describes in verse 6 being in a far-off place. Verse 6 of the passage, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Those places were far from the temple, far from Jerusalem. In fact, Hermon and Mizar were in modern-day Lebanon, way north of the country altogether. So at some point in time, he was in a far-off place, lonely, isolated, remembering past times, but remote from his place of worship. And in fact, in verse 9, he asks God, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? That's the way he's feeling. That's the language he's using. God is his stronghold, yes, and yet he's actually feeling rejected by God. Psalm 43, verse 2, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning? Now, I want to ask you the question. Is it possible that someone with enough faith to write these psalms could feel this way? Does it not strike you as strange? It certainly strikes me as strange that someone who could write all of these psalms, or most of them, if it's David, psalms of faith and of great confidence, how come he's feeling this way? What on earth is going on with him? These are real feelings, real experiences, which the psalmist was having. And of course, we know that this sort of thing is common to people of faith. We need only think of Jesus himself agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane or on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? James Packer, the Anglican clergyman and academic and teacher, writer, the author of many wonderful and solid, helpful books. James Packer wrote about the danger of playing down the difficulties of the Christian life. In his book, Knowing God, perhaps the best-known book of James Packer, a wonderful book, I thoroughly recommend it to you. It's an old book, but boy, it is full of great stuff. In his book, Knowing God, there's a chapter entitled These Inward Trials. And in that chapter, Packer discusses the ups and downs of the Christian life. And he makes the point that whenever you listen to some Christian leaders, you get the impression that, and he actually uses the term, that the Christian life is a bed of roses. And we've heard that term said many times. And he goes on to very strongly condemn that impression that anyone would give. And he discusses the need to have a balance. The Christian life is a life of great blessing and joy, and also a life of great testing and periods of desperate darkness and difficulty. And Packer challenges this false impression, which sadly is probably true to say is common in certain Christian circles, of giving the impression that in the Christian life, everything is wonderful. If it's not wonderful, then it's because of your sin or your failures or something that you are doing wrong. And Packer certainly has no time for that view. What he says, let me just give you one short little quotation from this particular chapter. He's talking about picturing the normal Christian life as trouble-free, and he says this, quote, "It's bound to lead to bitter disillusionment sooner or later." That impression given to a young believer is bound to lead to bitter disillusionment sooner or later. Because God actually allows and sometimes even directs us into difficulties to mature us, to test us, and to strengthen our faith. But the strengthening of anything does not happen easily or gently. And sadly, from my own experience in ministry, I can think of many folk who have been helped and encouraged and challenged, perhaps even in summertime ministry, which I was involved with on many, many occasions, or just in general church life. And somehow folk get into their mind that everything's going to be wonderful from now on, and then when the time of testing comes, they haven't been prepared for it. They don't understand it and become disillusioned and sadly fall away. That is a real thing. But if we read the Bible, all of it, and we read it honestly and thoughtfully, then we can see that struggle is openly spoken about in the Scriptures, perhaps especially in the Psalms. And that is a much more honest reflection on normal experience. All of that's really by way of introduction. I believe this psalm gives us three things that we can do and should be doing whenever the time of testing comes to us. And it's really that I want you to think about tonight. Three things that we could do in responses to physical trouble or spiritual struggle. Very simple points, really. The first one is, speak to God. Speak to God. The psalmist says, "These things I remember, all the lovely times, as I pour out my soul." As I pour out my soul. There is real honesty here. He speaks about his thirst for God. He speaks about his tears. He speaks about the good memories now disappeared. He speaks about being downcast and mourning. He asks questions of God. Why is this happening? He is speaking to God. He is expressing his anguish. If you were to put this into, let's call it modern language, we would say, he was getting in touch with his feelings or expressing his feelings. Don't pretend everything is great when it's not great. Be honest. When you have doubts, when you're in turmoil, express it first and foremost to God. speak to God. Perhaps also to someone else whom you trust, and share it with them. Remember this, and indeed all the Psalms, were written for everyone. This is not a secret diary. This is not something that the psalmist just wrote for their own personal benefit. These were actually songs to be sung in the temple and worshiped by everyone, and to recognize these struggles that they were having. And the truth of the matter is that there are times when we all experience worry, illness, bereavement, unfair treatment by others, gossip that can be so damaging, so painful, and can stick with us for a long time. We can all feel low and downhearted. Sometimes we can't even give a reason for it or understand exactly what's going on in our minds, but it's there. These are times to speak to God rather than to stop speaking. Second thing, speak to yourself. Speak to yourself. Actually, that is what the psalmist does. Verse 5, for example, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And those words are repeated three times. Verse 5, verse 11, also in chapter in Psalm 43, verse 5. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote these words: "Much unhappiness in life comes by listening to self rather than talking to self." Now, stop and think about that, because I had to for a moment or two. Much unhappiness in life comes by listening to self rather than talking to self. What he's getting at is, when we listen to our emotional reactions, we often focus only on the fears, only on the negativity. We slip into panic or despair. We say all kinds of negatives to ourselves whenever we listen to those emotions. And it can be a downward spiral. And people can listen to all of those thoughts that get planted in mind, and that's the only focus. Everything is dark. We need instead, Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying it, David, or the psalmist, is doing it, we need to speak to ourselves and remind ourselves who God is and what he has done. And so the psalmist says, "Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." He's talking to himself. Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him. We need to remind ourselves of what God has done, who he is. We can see examples of this speaking to self outside of the Christian world, just in the world in general. Let me give you one example, which I hope is a useful illustration of what I'm getting at. I'm not a tennis player at all, but indeed I'm not even such a great watcher of tennis, but I do from time to time, and I'm sure many of you do. You watch Andy Murray playing tennis, and what is he doing between almost every rally? He's giving off to himself, especially if it goes wrong. And he's upbraiding himself and speaking to himself, telling him something that he should have done, whatever. That's what he's doing. And again, he's urging himself to play better. Actually, something similar to this is practiced in counseling, in secular counseling. There are various named approaches that are similar. Many years ago, I studied counseling for a period of time. And back away in those days, there was a thing called rational emotive therapy. Today, I think maybe they use the term self-talk therapy, or sometimes cognitive behavioral therapy. But people are encouraged to avoid negative thoughts and burrowing down into those negative thoughts, not to allow a negative event to shape what they do. And the thought is that feelings are the result of what you tell yourself about what has happened. And so if you tell yourself a negative, bleak story, that's exactly what you'll become. And that approach is used in counseling. And actually, to be honest with you, it's a very helpful thing. However, as people of faith, we have so much better stories to tell ourselves. We have so much better reason to tell ourselves a positive story. Biblically and spiritually, we have the truths of God to depend upon. We don't just rely on ourselves to urge ourselves on to do better out of our own strength. We don't just hold on to positive thoughts because they're less damaging than negative thoughts. This is not about human potential. This is about God's greatness. We can hold positive thoughts ultimately because we have a firm foundation in God, who is working out a better story. And the perspective of faith lifts us above every negative attitude that would ever attack our mind. And as we think about who God is, his sovereignty, his providence, his involvement in this world and in your life, his atonement, provision of atonement for us, as we focus on those things, we have so much better stories to tell, and better and stronger and substantial reason to be positive as we talk to ourselves. And this is exactly what the psalmist is doing. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Obviously, we don't know the exact circumstances where these words were written, but I can imagine the psalmist in the midst of this struggle, downcast, disturbed, struggling, marching back and forward, be it maybe in the temple or his own home or somewhere out in the wilderness, and urging himself, put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He is in control. The psalmist is talking to himself and knows that he will ultimately praise God. So, in these times of struggle, which we all have, speak to God. Be honest about your circumstances. Then speak to yourself. And then related to that, hold on to hope. That's actually what the psalmist focuses on. In the midst of all of this, what's he doing? As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, O God. Nothing else. He urges himself, put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Hold on to hope. In verse 6, he says, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. So this week, you are going to face all sorts of things. Different challenges, I am sure. Some of them you know about. Some of them you've maybe already been worrying about. Others, you've maybe no clue right now. No clue what's coming. Look to God. Come near to him. Remember the times that you had in the past in his presence and with his blessing. In the lonely place, far away from where you would like to be, in the middle of loss or trouble or distress or hardship, when others are taunting or mocking, fill your mind with what God has done in history and in your personal life. Lift up your heart to him in grateful thanks. Speak to God. Speak to yourself. Hold on to hope. But it's still fascinating to consider how the psalmist appears to be wavering back and forth between negativity and fear and positivity and hope. In these two psalms, 42 and 43, there are actually three cycles of doubt and struggle, faith and hope. The same words are repeated three times over. And truthfully, it's very much like most of us, if we're honest. We struggle back and forth with all kinds of emotions and doubts. And when something maybe particularly difficult or hard comes in, then we feel that most heavily. And sometimes in our Christian walk with the Lord, we feel we're going around in circles. Well, those are the times, more than anything, to hold on to hope. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I'm quite sure many of you have been on holidays somewhere like the Alps or in high mountains, and you've maybe been driving along roads, and you probably remember roads in the high mountains have countless hairpin bends, and so for a period of time you go this way and then you turn and almost come directly back on yourself and go that way for a while with a totally different view, and then turn again and go this way, and then turn and go that way, back, forward, back and forward, etc. One moment you're looking in one direction, the next in a completely different direction. And that can go for some time, and sometimes you feel, are we really getting anywhere here? But ultimately, little by little, you are rising higher and higher, and eventually you will reach the top and your destination. It is very similar in the Christian faith, very similar. Indeed, there are times, let's be honest, whenever we not just continue going up and up, we go down through deep valleys before we reach our destination. That is all part of the normal Christian life. We rejoice in the good times, and we hold on to faith and the Lord in the difficult times. We put our hope in the Lord, for we will yet praise him, our Savior and our God. The Apostle Paul knew exactly the same things. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle wrote these words, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, the reward of the Lord. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So brothers and sisters, none of us know what lies ahead this coming week or this coming season of the church calendar. The Lord knows. And he may well bring you through a time of testing to strengthen you, to enable you to walk more firmly and faithfully with him, and to be a blessing to others. So, speak to God honestly. Speak to yourself. Remind yourself of who God is. And always hold on to hope. Let's pray together.